Gracious Father, may Paul's prayer be answered in our midst. May the eyes of our hearts, Lord, be enlightened. May we grow in wisdom and understanding of the many things, Lord, that you have planned for your people. And the glorious calling that we have upon us to be your church, your people in the world. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's amazing. For those who are not from around here, almost every week I begin this service with a less than a quarter of the people that are sitting in this room at this moment. And it is always, I've always taken it as God's own little test of faith for me. Will you begin the service in faith that God will bring people? And look what he brought. Look at all you guys. Look at all you guys sitting around. Even our teenagers got here before the service began. So it's great to see you guys. We'll try to keep you awake and hope that you'll share with us later about what a glorious time you had. Well, today, this is, we've moved in our sermon series up to the birth of the church, the first, second chapters of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And this is the continuation. This is what the followers of Jesus began to do in his name as they were witnesses to the resurrected Jesus. We talked last week about the crucifixion of Jesus and then his resurrection on the third day. And because of his death, his buying our forgiveness, atoning for our sin. And that becomes the message. That is the message that the church has to deliver. That we have a Savior, a risen Lord, who could not be held back by death. And so it's appropriate that we begin here in the Acts 2 chapter, which is where we're going to focus the sermon today, is Peter talking to on the southern steps of the temple in Jerusalem. And he's talking to this crowd of Jewish people who have come to hear and to see what is this crazy sounds and energy that's happening around the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, just as the old prophets had told, that one day God would literally pour his Spirit out on people and that there would just be this tremendous outpouring of his presence, and it would be felt. Maybe you felt it as we were singing I Exalt Thee, or as you were singing it a minute ago, and in preparation for the gospel, that sense of just sort of awe and wonder that God is in this place. And there was such a powerful, potent expression of that on that day on the southern steps of the temple that Peter stands up and has opportunity to just say, let me tell you about the crucified God who is risen from the dead. And that is the way it begins. And in that moment, the church is born. The church is born. Now, what does it mean, the church? We think of institutional names. We think of different denominations. We think of all this stuff. But the church in its most simplest form is the called out people of God. To be called out. To be called out of the world, out of darkness, out of our brokenness, to God. And then to find that there are other people who have also been called along with us. And this is it. This is Acts chapter 2. This is the birth of the church. This is the beginning of the called people of God in the New Testament sense. Of course, Israel, the people of Israel, were the called people of God in the Old Testament. And all of these first followers of Jesus are Jewish. But this is sort of 0.20. This is sort of like the called people of God 0.20, which is the church. It's God calling these people to himself and pouring out his Spirit upon them. And all of these are witnesses there. Now, this sermon is going to be a little autobiographical because it's important for you to understand how important I think these scriptures are. It was about 30 before I really was taught exclusively on this passage and recognized how essential to our understanding of what it means to be the called people of God. To see what Acts chapter 2, what's going on here. And let me just tell you my story a little bit. I was raised in a Christian family, but for a lot of reasons sort of didn't pay attention to God for a long time. And then about the time I turned 15, I really began to hear for the first time from an older teenager about Jesus Christ, and not just about God and sort of church and all this sort of churchy stuff that was a part of my life, but that there was this person of Jesus. And for me, what was really the good news was that Jesus knew that I had really broken God's heart, that I had sinned, that there was things, there were thoughts I had, there was evil in my heart. And even if no one else could see it, I knew that I needed a Savior. I needed being rescued from myself. Now, I was the goody-goody boy. I was the straight-laced, never, you know, did the things that some people in my youth group and other groups did. And so some people thought that I was a pretty good guy. But I knew that I was just smart enough to not let anybody know what I was thinking, right? And if I was going to do something bad, I just was clever enough to hide it. And so when someone told me that God knew that, and I knew it, and that He had died for those secret sins, and I didn't have to play anymore. I didn't have to play church. I didn't have to pretend to be perfect and try to live up to all the expectations that all the people put upon me. It was like, wow. It was the most liberating moment of my life. And I knew that God who had freed me was calling me to put Him first. And I had no idea where that would lead. And still don't, completely. And none of us do. So that was about 15 and 16. But the church I grew up in and the Christianity that I saw around me was distressing to me. I couldn't deny Jesus. I couldn't deny there was a God and that He'd called me. But it was that call to this group of people being a part of the church that I really struggled with. I was an introvert as a kid. I know, it seems really strange because you know me, I talk to everybody. Had the most fun yesterday at Buchholz talking to all these strangers who were. I got to work the ticket counter at the volleyball tournament. Man, I talked to every person that walked in the door. But when I was a boy, I didn't do that. I was very shy. But what shyness does, what being an introvert does for you, is that you end up listening a lot more than you're talking, and you observe people. And I didn't see it. I didn't see people being the church. I saw them going to church. I saw them at times acting like they were the church. But I observed, and it looked nothing like what I saw in the Bible. And I saw the hypocrisy of their lives, and this sort of the working out of a obligation, and sort of a this is what we're supposed to do, this is what we're supposed to look like, and it was the very things that I had been so excited about when I found out that Jesus had forgiven even my secret sins, and it distressed me, and I got to tell you. Faith is a multiple faceted thing, and it's the journey to Christ and to being a follower of Jesus is a long road, and there are always steps of faith. And for me, one of the big barriers, the thing that kind of held me back, was that I knew Jesus was real, but I didn't see Christianity being lived out in community. I didn't see people doing the Jesus stuff with each other. I saw individual people of faith and spirituality, and I knew my mom and others that I knew were deeply in their faith, but I didn't see it lived out communally. I'm just being honest with you. And so by the time I was about an 18 or 19 year old guy, I had experienced a pretty true community in a college group in Jacksonville, but as far as the church went, I was pretty cynical. And it was causing me to really doubt, was I really on the right track? Because if Jesus was true, and He was who He said He was, then I thought He should be showing up not only in individual lives, but in the way people cared and interacted with one another. So I went looking for authentic Christian community. And I was cynical that I would ever find it. But God knows my cynicism. He knows your cynicism. He knows, you know, the things that we really need to see. And he is so gracious to us. He gives us that. And he did it in my life. He took me, I had to drive like 45 minutes but from my house. But I found a church on the other side of town where I began to experience true church. I went looking for men with gray hair that would be authentic with each other, and I found it. I went looking for people who didn't just love each other on Sunday morning from 11 to 12:30, but on Tuesday nights or Thursday mornings or Saturday afternoons, and I found it. I found people that genuinely loved each other, not perfectly, but they were working at it in a way that I had not found anywhere else. I found men who would get together on Saturday mornings, and grown men who would pray and cry and confess to each other their frustrations, their fears, their hurts, the hearts, the things that really were burdensome to them, children that were away from God or other things. And I began to sense that these people love each other. And I saw people walk through horrible circumstances. I saw people walk through sin with one another and not turn away and outcast people and act as if they weren't a part of them anymore. And unfortunately, I had seen some of that. And in that few years, you guys, God began to build my faith again in the church and what the church is to be and how it's to manifest in this world, what it's to look like. And, you know, I wish somebody had taken me to Acts chapter 2. Maybe that would have been a guidelines. I went looking for Acts chapter 2, but I didn't even, my discipleship, it was always focused on me and my relationship to God. Acts chapter 2 is, if you will, a blueprint for the elements that the church is to be. And I want that to be what this place is. And I want it to be the place that you find. Even if you go somewhere else, these are the things you need to look for. Unfortunately, a place like Gainesville, we know that a lot of folks will not stay here forever. Thank goodness some of you do. Some of you put down roots, but some of you go on. But wherever God may carry you, may this be a blueprint for what the church is to look like. Let's just look at it for just a couple of minutes. Acts chapter 2. First of all, I've already said it, the Word of God, the truth of Jesus Christ, crucified, raised from the dead, has to be proclaimed. That has to be central to what, if the church isn't going to talk about Jesus and Him crucified, then it ain't the church. And you need to keep looking. We must proclaim Christ, and that's what's being done here. And out of that proclamation comes what? Verse 37. Look at it. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what are we to do?" As the true word of God was preached, as people shared about the living Jesus, needs were met. And people recognized, I have a need here. We don't have to manipulate people. We don't have to try to convince them or argue down all their skepticism. We just have to be telling the truth, what we know. This is what we know. Jesus, who is alive today and whom we are in relationship with, offers forgiveness from anything, no matter how secret the sin is. And when you do that, not everybody, but some will respond. Now, there may have been as many as 250,000 people in Jerusalem at that feast of Pentecost. But we know there were at least 3,000 who responded. That's pretty good odds. We'll take those odds all day long, right? But it's in that faithfulness to proclaim the word and then to wait for those whom God will call to respond. So the needs are acknowledged, and then there are new believers coming. Always new coming. And how are they received? Well, they're received by being baptized into Christ, recognizing that it's Jesus who died for our sins, who is raised from the dead. And so these people are invited to immediately be baptized. and they're brought into the fellowship. They're received in. That's verses 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. In other words, make a decision to change the way you're living your life. Turn away from the way you've been living and walk towards Christ. The very earliest Christians did not use the term Christian. That was a derogatory term. What early Christians used was they were followers of the way. They were followers in the way of Jesus Christ. And so that idea of repentance was just to whoever you were following before, and let's be honest, we were all following somebody, and begin to follow after Jesus. Repent. Turn to Jesus. And then he goes on to talk about that it's for not only for you, but for all those whom God will call to himself. And that, again, that's the church, the called ones, those who are called to God. And then we get to the very core, verse 42 of chapter 2. This is the very blueprint for what the churches look like as we come together. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. What did the church look like? Well, first of all, they committed themselves to what the apostles taught. Remember earlier on in this passage, Peter says, "We have been witnesses." These apostles, these original disciples of Jesus who received from Jesus his truth and are now passing it on. You know, maybe your grandparents, your great-grandparents shared with you about how your family got to this place, how you got here, what was like. You know, are you at liberty to rewrite that history? I know some people do, right? Some people spice up their family tree and add a few people here. But no, a faithful son or a daughter, they take the history of the family. It's a sacred deposit. And they entrust it to their children and their grandchildren. And in the same way, this faith that we've been given, that's been witnessed to by these apostles, these disciples of Jesus, we're to take it faithfully. So they didn't just study. They didn't just think and dream and kind of come up with their own truths. They held to the apostles' teaching. It's the apostles' truth that they received from Jesus that they held on to. So study of the scriptures was central. And then a fellowship, it says, they had. And this word is like, in the Greek, it's like sharing. And it's almost hard for us to understand because we are such individualistic people, right? I invite you to my house. You come for a couple hours. I'm ready for you to go, right? And then you go back to being in our isolated lives. But there was a koinonia, is the Greek word, that they shared. And it was a sharing of life. It's the same word that's used later in the New Testament to talk about sharing koinonia of the Lord's Supper, communion, or the sharing of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, or the sharing of fellowship among the brethren. This is this idea of being together, and it's almost this intangible thing, like I was describing about the church that I found back in Jacksonville, where you can't manufacture it. But you just have a sense that even though the people in this church are different interests, different personalities, there's just a sweet love for each other. There's just a care for each other. They're bonded together. They're in this together. They're rowing in the same direction, so to speak. They have a common desire and then a common Lord in Jesus, and they're doing everything they can to foster that. One of the cool things about what I've seen at Servants over the last years is that sense of koinonia is growing. When I say, sometimes people hear me say, you know, I think we've never been healthier than the time I've been here. Not to say it wasn't ever healthy before, but I mean, my time, we've never been healthier. What I mean by that is this koinonia, this fellowship, this sharing, this genuine love is more present than I've ever experienced it. And it's exciting. Now, it doesn't mean there's not anybody that you kind of say, you know, I just assumed that person was around. They're always extra special people, right? But even in that, we begin to have a love. Even if we're different, even if we wouldn't hang out anywhere else, there's a sense in which we're in fellowship with one another. That's right. Amen. we keep working at it where we don't see it, you know. But we begin to feel a genuine love. And that's what these early Christians in the church experienced, a koinonia. And how did they express that? Well, in the breaking of bread was the third thing. Now, that's not simply just potlucks. That's not just, you know, Sunday afternoon lunch at Heavenly Ham. When they use that word breaking of bread, they're literally talking about Jesus at the Last Supper, where he breaks the bread, blesses it, he gives it to the disciples, says, "Take, eat, do in remembrance of me." And this is the reason why we as Anglican Christians, our conviction is that we should do it often. And so each week, we, you know, gets us later than some to the lunch lines at the buffets, but we take time to do this communion. We celebrate this fact that in Christ, by his broken body and his shed blood, we've entered into this communion. It's another expression of that koinonia, that fellowship. The two pivotal, the high moments of the whole service is, for us, is the moment when the scripture's read and the moment when the bread and the cup are raised up. Those are the two peaks. The sermon is just sort of like, hopefully, a bridge between those two, you know, and that's why we raise the gospel. That's why we raise the bread up, because we're recognizing that at those moments we are doing essentially what the early church did. That first gathered people who were transformed on Pentecost Day, they're in koinonia, they're sharing the bread, and then the prayers. Now, this can be interpreted two ways. It can be prayers or it can be the prayers. And a lot of, you know, it's like, you know, is it more formal prayers? We know that the Jewish community was in the habit of a liturgy, a written way of praying together in orchestra as they came together as the church. And then we know that also at times there was extemporaneous preaching, free-form praying. Which is it? I think it's both. But the main thing is that as the body, we come communicating, having conversation with God. That's what prayer is. I hate to go to these big prayer rallies. It's, you know, usually they get a bunch of preachers to pray. Who, you know, preachers like to pray a long time. And then they go from prayer to prayer to prayer. There's never any listening. You know, I'm like, when do we listen? Because prayer is not just us talking, but also listening. So hopefully when we come together, even as we move through the prayers of the people in a few minutes, that even while there's some prayers being spoken to God, hopefully we're also listening. It's why we pray after hearing the sermon, in hopes that God might speak to our hearts through those things. So here's the center point. This, you know, this should be our northern star. This should be true north for us as a body of Christ, as a church in Gainesville, Florida. This should be true north. Are we being faithful to these things? What happens as a result? Well, real quickly, verse 43 says that, and all, as they did these things, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. Now, guess what? That doesn't mean just the apostles, not just the disciples. You know, Jesus promised that other followers would do the things that he did. Even greater works, they say, we will do than he did. Ed Nolan, brother, 2 years ago, I didn't think you'd ever walk without serious help. And yet, just about every week you walk down this aisle doing something. That is a miracle of God, is it not? And there have been other miracles. There have been people set free from addictions. There are people who've been healed. We've had, you know, just in our family last week, we had a pretty amazing miracle regarding Jake's shoulder, which we thought was going to have to be operated on. And God, these signs and wonders will follow. Now, do we hunt the signs? Do we worship the signs? Do we stop being faithful to God if we're not seeing? No, of course not. But as we are the church and we're faithful to these core things, signs and wonders and miracles will follow. If you hang around here, you'll see it. We don't brag about them, but God's doing stuff here. And that's as it should be in the church. So miracles, signs, power manifestations of God. There is a sharing of resources, verses 44 and 45. It said, how do the people respond? And they began to sell their possessions and belongings and distribute to the proceeds of all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple, they were in the temple together, breaking bread in their homes and receiving their food with gladness and generous hearts. Now, I don't think this is saying that the early church necessarily that they had everything in common, that you took your house deed and cashed it in, and you took all your money in the bank account. I don't think that's what it's meaning. I think that it's the spirit of seeing the need to bring our resources together to meet the needs of the individuals in the body and beyond. And this is why the church early on adopted we take the Old Testament concept of tithe, we renew it in the New Testament, we free it up. It's not a legalism, but we have the sense that we want to bring our tithes and offerings to be common ministry, that we can do things together. And this has just been neat as we've broken the news about Sherry coming to open her counseling practice. It's been amazing. Ramona Chance offers office furniture, right? You know, and different people have offered different things. And we've seen this, you know, a house that's been given for her to stay in, and just different things, and Vineyard working on rent and things like that. And it's just been amazing to see how as we begin to see a common vision for ministry, the people begin to pour their resources in it. We begin to realize that we can do these things together. And that's what happened in the early church. And that's what should continue in our hearts and in our fellowship here. And day by day, they continue to meet, worshiping with expectancy. Now, I don't want to be a legalist about coming to church. I don't believe in saying, you know, every Christian should be in church every week, because that, again, I think is a legalism. But these people met often. This early church met often. And they met together because they sensed that God was blessed, glorified, and that He was working as they did so. So, you know, my motivation for anyone to say, okay, should I sleep in today or come to church is, well, do you want to be a part of what God's going to do in this body this week? Or do you want to have to read about it in the newspaper, right? You know, or the grapevine of the community? Sometimes people say, catch me up. What's been going on? I'm like, dude, you missed it. I can't. There's too much. Any given week in the church, there is too much to keep any of us up to date. We got to be there to see it and experience it. And that's what the early church did. And then what's the end? Verse 47. And daily, God was adding to their number. As we be the church, you guys, it will be attractive. It will draw people. We don't have to be like the guy that I saw at Publix yesterday trying to sell the Gainesville Sun. He's out there, please give me, will you buy a subscription to the Gainesville Sun? You know, begging people. That's not us. We're the called out people of God. We're the ones that God has called by name. He's called us to Himself. And guess what? As He called us to Himself, we realize that there's this whole other group of people that we're learning to love. And we're learning to be with. And in the midst of that, God is doing things. And that is drawing people to Himself. I don't know anybody that's ever started a business or an organization or had a dream, a vision that fulfilled it without taking small steps, as they say, you know, simple obedience, right? Obedience, obedience, obedience in the one direction over a long period of time. That's what we're called to do. So this morning, my prayer is that we come back to the birth of the church. And we examine our lives and our community and we say, Lord, this is what you did in your church at the beginning. Then may this be our true north. And may our prayers and our desire and all of our obedient efforts be to the recognition that this is what we want. We want to be a called out people, called to Christ and to one another, that we might be a light in the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we ask it. Amen.